14 and Romans chapter 8. And probably some of you will guess the subject of the message just by those two verses. And if I were to put a title to this message, which they like for me to do when it goes out on CD and the internet, the title would be, Life is Not Fair. Life is Not Fair. I just mentioned this morning several instances of people facing horrendous problems in their life. In addition to two people that this week directly related to people here in our church have gone to be with the Lord, passed away, and so forth. And of course, that always brings great heartache and hurt. And so the question comes to mind sometimes in the minds of people, and I have seen in internet messages and even in correspondence that one of the things that causes people to be frustrated and to doubt the reality of God is the suffering of the human race. I can't tell you how many times I've been approached with a question about, well, if God is a loving God, why are things so bad? Why do things happen like they do? And of course, we know that that just simply indicates that people don't have a real understanding of the situation that we are in as far as living here upon planet Earth. And much of the misunderstanding is because of the fact that God has dealt differently with people at different times in throughout history. For example, when God was dealing with the nation Israel as His chosen people, He made specific promises to them in relation to their health, in relation to living a long and prosperous life. And so now that God is not dealing in the fleshly realm in the sense of blessing with the blessings like He blessed Israel with the promises of healing and wealth and so forth, that even causes greater doubt and greater wonderment in people because they have many instances where they pray for loved ones, they pray for things to happen, they desire for things to happen, and they don't. And so it causes people to wonder about what is God doing? And why would these things happen if God is a just God? And why is it that life is not fair? Well, in Job chapter 14, Job makes a statement here, or the Bible makes a statement about the situation of mankind. And it's a very simple statement. In chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Now, those verses are not very encouraging. Those verses are somewhat depressing within themselves. But when you understand the realm in which God is dealing today, it makes it much easier to cope with the circumstances and the situations of life. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And as Paul writes the book of Romans, he has suffered great, great affliction. A man who was once highly esteemed among the Jewish nation, a man who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said, is touching the law blameless, highly esteemed in the religious world, said that there came a point in his life when he counted all that he had as far as his religion, dung. And as a result of the revelation given the Apostle Paul suffered greatly. He suffered emotionally. He suffered rejection. He suffered beatings. When you read over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, all the things, he was shipwrecked and he was beat and he was hungry, naked, and on it goes, imprisoned. And so Paul understood about sufferings, and it got so bad that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he went before the Lord and he said, Lord, But three times he besought the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that buffeted it, that is beat upon him. But God didn't choose to remove the thorn in the flesh. And so when Paul writes Romans chapter 8, verse 18, there's a tremendous statement there in verse 18, and it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Folks, that's a verse that we all need to get a hold of and grasp anytime there is suffering, hurt, and heartache in this present world we're living in. And that is that the sufferings of this present time, not only he says, are they not equal to, he said they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, our expectation goes beyond this life. That's the benefit of Christianity. That's the benefit of knowing the Lord. That's the benefit of having the assurance of salvation and knowing that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, is that our hope is not in this life. He said there in verse 19, "The earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God." Now notice verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also." You see, Paul, I love the way that the Lord put these things down through our apostle. He says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But the common thinking would be, yeah, but a saved person has been delivered from all that. Yes, they have been delivered spiritually, but Paul makes it clear. He says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? You see, life is not fair because suffering is a result of not anything that God has done, but it's a result of what was done in the very beginning with mankind. Go back, if you will, to look at Genesis, and look in Genesis chapter 3. Man that is born of woman is a few days. The Bible talks about our life is like a vapor, and then it's gone away. One generation comes, that generation goes away. And so the progression of life is. And it all started back there with a creation where God desired a fellowship. And so he created Adam and Eve, gave them some simple instructions. But God didn't create a couple of robots. God wanted man to desire and to make a willful choice to serve him and to have fellowship with him. And so he made it very easy. And he gave them some simple instructions, and you know what the result was. They partook of that which they were told not to partake of. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 17, the result of that is, "Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." You see, in verse 17, he says up there, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. God Almighty cursed this. There was a sin curse that was brought about by the fall of Adam. And so the things that happen to people today, listen, one of the great misunderstandings today is that when bad things happen in the life of people, generally people start looking for a reason. They want to believe that bad things don't happen to good people. Had a man one time tell me that when a particular hurricane hit down on one of the coasts, he said, you know, I believe probably all the Christians were spared when the hurricane hit. I said, oh, no, they weren't. No, they weren't. You see, folks, Christians are not spared of the physical consequences of sin. Why? Because we're walking around in a body of flesh. And the bad things that happen to us are not because God is trying to teach us something or bring bad things upon us because of something we've done. That's one of the great misconceptions in the world today. And it absolutely distorts all that God is and His very character. God is not... There were instances in the Old Testament, obviously, where God rained down His wrath upon people. But you know something? When God did that, He always removed the righteous first. What did God do when he rained down rain upon the earth and flooded the earth? He made provision for Noah and his family. What did God do when He rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah? He got Lot and his family out of the city. Well, when you see the natural occurrences of nature and the natural occurrences of bad health and disease occurring, you can be assured that that is because of living in a sin-cursed earth and in a sin-cursed body. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. As a matter of fact, this curse was so extensive, the Bible said over there in Romans chapter 8, that the curse was even upon the creature. He said the creature was made subject to vanity. And we know he was. The Bible talks about that man would have dominion over the animals and so forth. And so the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Go back over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You see, folks, God is a God of mercy and love and loving kindness. And say, well, then why do all these bad things happen? Because the ultimate goal is not to preserve our body. That is not God's goal. This body is simply a tabernacle, a house of flesh. The ultimate goal is to get you to where you're going to live forever. And so different people, there are those that die at very young ages. I mean, how can people look at little babies that have cancer and so forth and think that God is doing that to them? I've heard such ridiculous statements. Well, God is just trying to teach the parents. Or God, listen, if that was the kind of God I believed in, I wouldn't have anything to do with Him either. I wouldn't. That's not God. That's man's perception of God. That's man's ideas about God. Why? Because he doesn't, in many cases, want to take responsibility for his own actions and so forth. And he always, you see, man always wants to fit everything into some type of deal where God is controlling everything, manipulating everything, and therefore there's no responsibility in that. God is not bringing sickness upon people today, and even death. It comes about as a natural consequence of sin, as do the things that happen with the elements and so forth. Now, can we learn from suffering? Absolutely we can. We can learn from suffering. We can learn from hurt and heartache in our life. But don't ever confuse that with the idea that God is out to get people or God is getting people because of the things that they did. I remember as a young man, and I've shared with many times, something that was very impressionable to me as a young man as a teenager there in the church where I attended Birmingham. There was a family that they had one problem after another. Had about five or six kids. And there was always something going wrong as far as illnesses and that kind of thing. And I remember a bunch of adults standing around. And they were serious. And they were talking about praying for this family. And the context of the conversation was, whatever it is these people are doing, whatever sins they're involved in, pray for them that they'd get their life straightened out so God could bless them. What a sick, sick way of thinking. And yet, did you know that's probably the way the majority of the world thinks today? That people are suffering for the things they're doing in their life. Now, you understand, and I want to make this clear. The Bible is clear that there are times when we suffer for what we do. But you know what the explanation for that is? Paul says we reap what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. So, if the idea there is not that God is bringing bad things upon people. But if you do certain things, you can bring bad things upon yourself. Most of the problems we have in life, or all the problems really we have in life, are a result of living in a sin-cursed earth, and the natural consequences of sin are making bad decisions. Making bad decisions. And so, in that sense, yes, we do reap what we sow. We sow to the flesh, of the flesh we reap corruption. But that's not God bringing bad things upon us. Steve made a great point this morning. We are members of His body. Members of His body. And He loves us and He cares for us and He is not going to do anything that is detrimental to His body. We're members of His body. One flesh, one body and so forth. So, then how do we view suffering? Well, we need to view it scripturally, first of all. And we need to, as we suffer, as we see other people suffer, as we have hurt and heartache, there are things that, those are natural things that drive home the truth of Scripture. Natural things that drive home spiritual truths. What is that? Well, number one, the spiritual truth is that our flesh is futile. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He talks about the infirmities of the flesh. And you know what he said over in Philippians chapter 3? He said, one day God's going to change our, what kind of body? Vile. Vile. It doesn't get any worse than that, folks. It's a body of death. It's a body of flesh. And one day it's going to be changed. That's the hope that Paul's talking about there. You see, if our flesh is not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and we know it's not, because the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, then we need to understand that the works of our flesh could never bring about our salvation or our standing before the Lord that would make us acceptable. The works of the flesh are simply that. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. And so, what we should see when we see the futility of the flesh and we see how the flesh is going to go back to dust, that there is nothing in this flesh that we can do in our flesh that would make us pleasing to God or make us acceptable to God, I should say. It's not a matter of us performing acts that would cause Him to find favor with us. He found favor with us in His Son, Jesus Christ. He found favor with us when Christ went to that cross and died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And God has reconciled the world unto Himself and is not imputing our trespasses. Think about that. Those people that say, well, people have bad things happen in their life because of what they're doing. If that's true, then God is imputing their trespasses. But the Bible says God is not imputing our trespasses. And so there must be another reason for the bad things that happen. And they are. The bad decisions, the curse of the flesh, sinfulness. Not our personal sin, but the fact that we live in a body of sinful flesh. It shows us that the flesh is futile. It also shows us that there's no hope in the things of the earth or the things of the flesh. There's no eternal hope. There in Romans chapter 8, notice what he says there again in Romans chapter 8 in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, that is the whole creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit to the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit. You see, we're already adopted sons of God. We're waiting for the adoption to wit, that is the finalization of that adoption process. What is that? The redemption of our body. You see, folks, the hope is not man, you know, man for years has done everything he can to prolong life. And everybody wants to live as long as they can. Most people do, until they really get sick. Jim Abels always had a good line about that. He told me one time, you know who wants to live to be 100? I said, who? He said, the person that's 99. That's the natural thing. That's the natural desire of the flesh. But there comes a point many times, even in that, when people, because of the suffering of the flesh, and especially those that know the Lord, they're ready to go and be with the Lord. I've seen that in people's lives, and sitting and talking with people on their deathbed in more than one instance, where people were just ready to go, knowing that there was something far better. But the body itself has a desire to live. But the Bible says that we're waiting for the redemption of our body. That is the change that's going to take place, that new body. He's going to change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. Won't that be a glorious day? Won't that be a wonderful day when there are no more sickness, no more funerals, no more health problems, no more tragedy in life? And we'll live eternally in that new body. Why? Because verse 24 says, we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You see, sometimes it's not so easy to be patient. Turn over, you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. You see, the suffering of this life and the reality that comes when loved ones die and so forth is that there is a cessation of life as we know it, the human life. But there's great hope beyond that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, said, for we know. You know, it's interesting. The things in relation to death, the things in relation to salvation, fall over and over again. He talks about things that we know. You know how we know them, folks? We know them by the Word of God. We haven't seen these things. We haven't experienced them experientially. But we know some things. And he said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's the redemption of that body Paul's talking about. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now notice verse 2. For in this what? we groan. Isn't that just what he said back here in Romans chapter 8? The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. He's not just talking about the groan when you get up, you know, and, oh me, you know, aches, pains, and all that kind of stuff. This is a groaning that we have within ourselves to be delivered from this present evil world. I'll tell you, when you walk down the halls of a nursing home, when you walk down the halls of a hospital, it sets in that groaning sets in a little bit more. When you're faced with the heartache and hurt of life, that groaning sets in even more. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we're always confident, knowing that while we're home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And of course, he's talking about there the things that are following in the verses about the works, our reward and so forth in verse 9. But I love where he says up there in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, the sufferings of this life, folks, should cause us to be able to take our eyes off of this world and look upon that which is out there. Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Because this is just temporary. This is temporal. But there's something far greater. And that is the adoption of the body. The adoption DeWitty talks about. The certainty of this adoption is the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. We've already been redeemed by His blood. We've been accepted in the blood, redeemed, forgiven. And we have all those things spiritually, but we look for those to take place in a spiritual way when we are transformed into the image of His dear Son. Now, in this life that we live, in this present evil world, in this present condition of the depravity and the sinfulness of the flesh, what should our response be to this suffering? Well, number one, our response should be that when others are suffering, we would do what God desires for us to do in relation to those other people. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. You see, God has not left us here with... You read about all of this groaning and travailing pain. It's not that though we've been forsaken and just left. God has provided comfort. The words that I've read this morning, I don't know about you, but to me, those words that I just read in 2 Corinthians 5 are great comfort. The words I read in Romans chapter 8, those are great comfort. When Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he says, comfort one another with these words when he talks about the rapture and the resurrection and so forth. He said, sorrow not as those which have no hope. Comfort one another with these words. Well, notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. You see, much of what Paul was suffering, he was suffering as a result of living for the Lord. But obviously the application would be any suffering. And God is the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation. How does He comfort us? We know some things. We are confident of some things. We walk by faith, not by sight. But we have a confidence that we have a house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And we desire to be clothed upon with that house. But not only that, God not only comforts us, but God has for us a ministry of comforting one another. He said He comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Just people knowing you care, people knowing that you love them, care about them, praying for them, and sharing the Word of God with them is great comfort. Many times there's not a whole lot you can say other than I'm sorry. Not a whole lot you can say other than the fact that God loves us. God cares about us. We're His. You see, the suffering of this flesh, folks, has no effect on God's love for us. We're never to measure God's love on the basis of what's happening in this physical life. And yet that's what people do when they say, well, God's bringing this or God's doing that. If God loved me. I've had people say time and again, why is God doing this to me? When they're in, well, He's not. This is a result of sin-cursed earth. And then the last thing suffering does, it allows us an opportunity to comfort one another. But it also reveals to us the truth of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the verse that we read so often, where Paul said, verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. There, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God's grace is sufficient. And you know what, folks? We would never experience the sufficiency of that grace apart from having trials and tribulations and troubles in this life. Oh, we experience saving grace. We experience grace in our life to live by. But the grace, the sufficiency of God's grace in the time of need, is that which God only can provide. He provides it through the comfort that we can bring one to another. But it is a comfort that He brings when we trust and depend upon His Word, understanding that His grace is sufficient. Go back, if you will, to Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8. Life is not fair. That's what we started out with this morning. And I want you to understand that when I say that, life is a glorious thing. Life has great, there's great joys in life. It's not all gloom and doom. But we always need to keep in perspective what life is really all about. It's not just about having fun. It's not just about fulfilling the desires of our flesh. It's preparation for eternity. Because that's where we're really going to live forever. And in this flesh, all the hurt and all the heartache that we see makes us understand and know and desire that life that is eternal, that will never end, where there will be no suffering
hurt or heartache, and where we will live forever. Paul says there in verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why are they yet hope for? Look over in verse 31 as he concludes this chapter. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that has died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now notice, shall tribulation, or distress, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, folks, it matters. It makes no difference how much suffering comes. The Lord is not going to forsake us. He loves us. He cares for us. And nothing is going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't ever try to measure the love of God based on the things that are happening in your life in a physical sense. Always, always measure the love of God by one standard and one standard only, and it is the cross of Calvary. Because at that cross, God did something far better for you than He could, than healing you temporarily or removing pain and suffering in your life. He did something for you there that provided for you to live eternally without the pain, without the suffering, without the hurt, without the heartache. He went there and He took your place and died for your sins, became sin, and God accepted that as payment for your sin. He was buried and raised again the third day. And our hope is not in this world, not in this life, but in that which is yet future. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Some have more hurt than others. Some groan more than others. Why? Because life is not fair. It's not God bringing us there. It's a natural consequence of living in sin-cursed earth. And disease and pain and suffering are all a part of it. And so we have a hope beyond this present evil world, beyond the flesh. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. Our hope is placed in nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. And that is our hope. And that is what our great expectation is. And so we endure, and we, in the midst of all that comes upon us, we do our very best to serve the Lord and to preach the Word and to be faithful until He comes again. Would you stand with me for prayer?